Exodus chapter 2, Father, sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. We begin in verse 1. And there went a man of the house of Levi, and took as a wife a daughter of Levi. Verse 2. And the woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. The entire Egyptian population has been deputized to look for Hebrew baby boys to kill by order of the king. Consequently, this couple hides their little baby for 3 months, and Moses is that baby boy. And he's telling the story of his parents and his own birth, because Moses is the one who wrote the book of Exodus. Verse 3. And when she could not longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein. And she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. This mother knew exactly what she was doing. Moses' mother knew what she was doing. She did not put her little baby in the current of the river and then wonder where he might end up. She put him by the bank next to the reeds. She put that basket where she hoped Pharaoh's daughter would find it. Pharaoh's daughter must have had a reputation as being a kind woman. Verse 4. And his sister stood afar off to know what would be done to him. And Miriam is the sister's name. And she is watching from a distance to see who, if anyone, retrieves her little brother and what they do with him. Verse 5. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the river's side. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to bring it. And according to Jewish historians, this daughter of Pharaoh was Bithia, and she was bathing in the river. And perhaps Moses' mother-in-law, I should say Moses' mother, knew her routine. Verse 6, and when she had opened the ark, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept, and she had compassion on him, and said, "This is one of the Hebrew children." And you can bet that God was in control of this situation, as he is in control of all situations, but look at his providence here. I mean, we can see God's fingerprints all over the life of Moses from start to finish. Here the Lord made sure that he cried the very instant Pharaoh's daughter opened that basket. And what happens then? Well, her heart goes out to that little baby who is crying. And even though her father's edict calls for the killing of all Hebrew baby boys, and even though she understands that this baby is a Hebrew because he's been circumcised, her dad is not going to get this child. She just won't let it happen. 7. Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call to you a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for you?" Somebody's got to do it, right? Or the baby will starve. Quick thinking by Miriam to offer to find a Hebrew mother who can nurse this baby for the daughter of Pharaoh. And she knows exactly where she can find one too, her mother. And notice verse 8. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." And the maid went and called the child's mother. Perhaps the mother of Moses had thought, "Sure wish I could nurse my baby. But with the king's edict, that can't possibly happen." So she gave him up and entrusted him to the Lord. She maybe thought that being with her baby boy was beyond the realm of possibility, way too much to expect. But just notice how God did the unexpected. If you can think it, God can do it. Even if you can't think it, God can do it. Verse 9. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give you wages." And the woman took the child and nursed it. How do you like that? She not only got to nurse her own son, Moses, but the king's daughter anyway, paid her to do it. That is what you call doing exceedingly abundantly above and beyond what you can ask, think, or imagine, which the Bible says God can do. He certainly did that here, didn't he? Verse 9, and Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away, nurse it for me, and I will give you your wages." And the woman took the child and nursed it, and the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses, and she said, "Because I drew him out of the water." According to Jewish tradition, Bithya, Pharaoh's daughter was the only child of the king. And so if that's true, her son Moses is now heir to the throne. Verse 11, and it came to pass in those days, when Moses was grown, that he went out to his brethren and looked on their burdens. And he spied an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, one of his brethren. And so 40 years have actually passed between verses 10 and 11. And I don't know when Moses found out that he was Hebrew, but when he did, he went to them and he saw their misery and he determined to do something about it. Verse 12, and he that is Moses looked this way and that way, and when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. Moses is showing the heart of a deliverer right here. He killed an Egyptian to save a fellow Israelites. You know, I've heard preachers denounce Moses for doing this, but I certainly don't hear God denouncing him. We shouldn't call something wrong unless God labels it wrong. 13. And when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together. And he said to him that did the wrong, "Wherefore smite you your fellow?" And Jewish writers tell us that the two men were named Abiram and Dathan. Verse 14. And he said, "Who made you a prince and a judge over us?" In other words, the king of Egypt has not made you our boss, so stay out of our business. He said, "Who made you a prince and a judge over us? Intend you to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" And Moses feared and said, "Surely this thing is known." And surely it was. And Moses is in a panic. The word is out that he killed an Egyptian for the sake of a Hebrew slave. 15. Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Someone says, well, it was a shame that Moses had to leave Egypt, that he had to run away like that. No, God's sovereignty was at work. See, Moses does have the heart of a deliverer. God has put that in him because that's going to be his calling. But Moses is not yet ready for the job. Not only that, the time for Israel to leave Egypt has not yet come. So everything has to be done God's way according to his timing. And God's sovereignty will ensure that Moses will shepherd sheep in the land of Midian for the next 40 years. And that's going to prepare him to shepherd the Israelites after that. 16. Now the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. verse 17, and the shepherds came and drove them away. But Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. So here Moses saves seven daughters of a Midianite named Jethro from some unruly shepherds. And there he is again, doing what he does best, doing what God has gifted him to do, rescuing those who need help. Moses had a good heart. He didn't like to see the strong oppressing the weak. Verse 18, and when they came to Reuel, their father, same as Jethro, he said, how is it that you are come so soon today? Well, Reuel and his daughters evidently were used to putting up with these unruly shepherds who made a habit of giving them a hard time, which is why he's surprised that they finished their work so early on this particular day. Verse 19. And they said, an Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds and also drew water enough for us and watered the flock. Moses delivered them and he did their work for them, and he did it faster than they could have done it themselves. 20. And he said to his daughters, and where is he? Why is it that you have left the man? Call him that he may eat bread. In other words, we need to show our appreciation to this man who's been so kind to you. 21. And Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses Zipporah, his daughter. Moses had been a scholar. He had been a statesman and a soldier down in Egypt. Pretty good credentials for being a leader, you might say. But he's not ready. Before he's ready to lead God's people, he has to become a man of God. And God has prepared him a place to become that person. For the next 40 years, he's going to live a quiet life as a shepherd in the land of Midian. 22. And she bore him a son, and he called his name Gershom, for he said, I have been a stranger in a strange land. Gershom means stranger. 23. And it came to pass, in process of time, that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage that, and they cried, and their cry came up to God by reason of the bondage. The Israelites had no way out of their miserable slavery, and they cried out to God, because what else could they do, right? Good thing they did, because he heard them, and he's about to act on their behalf. 24. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. Centuries earlier, when Jacob took his family down to Egypt by Joseph to ride out the famine, God promised that he would bring Israel out of Egypt. And God, as God listens to the prayers of his suffering people, he remembers his promise. That's what it says. He remembered his covenant, his agreement with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Their groaning, humanly speaking, triggered his memory. 25. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect to them. They prayed, and God felt compassion toward them. He knew what they were going through. He knew how difficult it was. He knew how miserable it was. And it's now time to start delivering them.